We continue our study of the book of Philippians. Paul writing from his house arrest in Rome, awaiting the appeal that he has made to Caesar, chained to a Praetorian guard, thanking this church from some 800 miles away, which he planted some 10 years earlier, for their concern for him, and writing a letter to encourage them in their walk with Christ and in their service in Christ's kingdom. Come to a very short passage this morning. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Page 1177 in the Pew Bible. Are you ready? All right. This is God's word. So let's listen. Paul writes, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. That's it. The word of God. Thanks be to God. I know, we spent 2 weeks reading the entirety of chapter 3, right through chapter 4, verse 1, and now just this.
Well, we've really gone through the body, the central material of Paul's letter. As I've said, after introductory remarks and personal testimony of his own affection, his prayers for the Philippians, he gets down to business in encouraging them in chapter 1, verse 27, in a section that really goes right through chapter 4, verse 1. And we're finished the body of the letter. We're going to move on soon to closing exhortations, those wonderful, memorable, favorite verses of mine about rejoicing in the Lord, about not being anxious, about praying, and about experiencing the peace that passes understanding. Now, we might have thought that the Philippian church was doing A-okay, no problems. Very different tone in this letter than, for example, Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he's scolding them, or even Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he's just enumerating one problem after another, or in his other letter to the Corinthians, where he has to defend himself against attacks. A lot of drama. But not here. He's warned them about the Judaizers, as we saw last week, but not in any way that shows that they are about to fall victim to these people, more using them as a contrast to his own testimony and example. This has really been a letter of, you know, you're doing great now, keep going and do even better than that. God started a good work in you. He's going to complete it. And yet, after having gone through, really, is the central core message of encouragement, starting in chapter 1, verse 27. Okay, keep living and growing in the way that you live as a citizen of heaven, there in that proud city of Rome colony, Philippi, where it's all about rank and status. And he's focused on the examples, first of Jesus, his message being, live a good news life. Live a life that fits good news. The good news that comes from Jesus, who left heaven and humbled himself so that there would be good news, so that you would have hope, so that you would be saved so that your knees would be among those knees that bow, your tongue among those tongues that confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, because he went all the way to the non-status of slave, to the ignominious death of the cross, the slave's execution for you and for me. And that's what God exalted. That's why God gave him a name above every name. So, living the good news starts with having that good news and always moves on from there to living that good news. That's what the Christian life is all about. What Jesus did for us, and it keeps growing. The church keeps expanding only in this way, as the work of Christ for us is replicated in us for others, in us following him, humbling ourselves in service to others. That's the way that message spreads. It's always embodied. It's always incarnated. And Paul moved on to give examples more proximate, closer to the familiarity of the Philippians, in Epaphroditus, in Timothy, and in himself. So, what's left is, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Thanks for the money. And the letter comes to a close. He's gone through most of it, seemingly to a problem-free church, and yet here he names names. He gets microscopic in his focus. His verbs become singular. And he breaks, in these two verses, from general comments, universally applicable, to a very specific problem that surely has been on his mind as he's written right up to this point. And you can imagine the conversation that he had with Epaphroditus, who had come from Philippi to Rome to seek Paul out, to give him the financial gift, to be himself a gift, a helper. How are things going in Philippi? How is Lydia? How's that slave girl? How's that jailer? How about those two leading and prominent women, Euodia, Syntyche? Well, they're not getting along. And that's been on his mind. Although he hasn't addressed it till now. With very good reason. But we'll get to that. What is the problem, then, with Euodia and Syntyche? Well, we don't know. We don't know why they didn't get along. And because Paul doesn't tell us the reason, the issue, we actually know quite a bit. We know what it was not, because he would have said something if it had been about. You know, we know that it wasn't one of them was teaching some heretical doctrine, because that is an issue that would have been of a concern to Paul. We know that one of them didn't do some hideous crime against the other, because Paul would have addressed that, as he has in another letter about Onesimus. About theft. The fact that we don't know what the problem was tells us that we can probably relate very clearly with what's going on between these two women, because it doesn't boil down to an issue, it just boils down to people not getting along. It's about the heart. Right? So, any issue could trigger it, an annoyance, jealousy. It doesn't have to be, you know, that some horrible victimization has occurred. What is behind your relationship problems? There's a classic reference, it's all too true, about churches dividing over the color of the carpet. I don't know what you think of Dusty Rose. But churches don't divide over the color of the carpet. They divide over the pride, stubbornness, and self-centeredness of people. And it could be the color of the carpet, but if it wasn't that, it'd be something else. So, not knowing what the issue was between these two women actually helps us know a lot. That the issue isn't the issue. It's the people. It's the relationship. So let's ask ourselves, why is this then such a big deal that Paul has to call them out? So in that culture, it wouldn't be people opening their pew Bibles and having verse-by-verse preaching, but it would have been Epaphroditus or some other person in the church standing up with the letter of Paul and reading from beginning to end. And we're following along, following along, following along, and then you can almost feel the burning, tingling faces of Euodia and Syntyche as they are mentioned by name when Paul arrives at this point of the letter. And they feel the eyes of everybody turned on them. It's no small thing to name these names of women, by the way, of whom we know nothing apart from what he says here. You could hear a pin drop, I bet, that Sunday morning in Philippi. People have relationship problems all the time. Probably everybody in the Philippian church, probably everybody in the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian church has someone that they don't get along with in the church, and they've learned to function separately, and it's sort of like that wound that becomes abscessed and contained in the body. It hasn't gone away, but the body's learning to cope and function around it. To the point where you forget that it's there and you don't feel a particular urgency in sticking a tube in and draining it. That's what was happening in Philippi. With many relationships, I'm sure. So why this relationship? Well, look at what he does say about these women. Verse 3, I ask also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Together with Clement also. We don't know who Clement was. Not the same Clement as in Rome, who wrote a letter later on in church history. They wouldn't line up time-wise. And my fellow workers. We know that these women are highly prominent in this church. We know that in this Gentile church, I'm not saying they were office bearers. If you go along with Paul says about church office elsewhere in his writing, specifically to Timothy, it's unlikely that these women were ordained to a judicial or leadership capacity, but nevertheless, that does not rob them of any truth in the fact that they were de facto leaders of the church. The very first leader in the Philippian church was a very wealthy businesswoman named Lydia, who hosted the church in her home. So these women, Paul takes nothing away from their status. In fact, puts them on an equal level with himself. They were prominent. Why? Were they also wealthy businesswomen? Well, if they were, we don't know from what Paul tells us. That's not the information that he gives us as to why they share such a high status, such an importance in that church. What he does say is, these women have shared my struggle, the way he puts it. The Greek word here, and Paul writes this letter in Greek, comes directly into the English language as athlete or wrestler, with the prefix S-Y-N together. Co-wrestlers. So these women had a place of prominence and importance in the Philippian church, not because of social standing, at least not in itself, or because of wealth, at least not in itself, but because of what they did, because with Paul, right along with him, partners with him, they wrestled because of the cost that they were willing to pay to establish the gospel in Philippi. We don't know what they did. We do know that the church in Philippi had this very tenuous, struggling beginning, with Paul being thrown in prison after a riot in the city, beaten. You can read the story in the book of Acts. And the problems in Philippi for this fledgling congregation continued after Paul was told, please leave town and do not come back. So wrestling, struggle, is not hard to imagine as having been born on the part of someone in the church. And these two women certainly took their hits. And he honors that. Why is their relationship problem such a big deal? Because these women are leaders. They set the tone for the whole church. And as I say, with that abscess analogy, sooner or later, the body just learns to accommodate and live with this kind of thing. Not that it's not true with the less prominent members of the church, not that it's any less important, all other things being equal. But in a letter where Paul has talked about examples, Christ being the first and perfect example, and then Timothy, look at him. What a rare thing to find someone who puts the needs of others above his own concerns. Everyone thinks about themselves. Epaphroditus, look at that guy. For the sake of the gospel, he almost died. His example. Paul's example. Running that race, forgetting what's behind, forgetting all of his status, and look, all his medals that he could have flashed in the face of everyone, he just pressed on. In this book of examples, the bad examples of the Judaizers who did have confidence in the flesh, mentioned in chapter 3, we have not just a theoretical or potential danger example in them, but we have a real danger in these two women, in something as seemingly innocuous and unimportant as the fact that they're not getting along. Issue? Not important. Relationship, important. And so they set the tone for the church. And those in the church who have relationships learn to accommodate. They don't expect Euodia to cross over the aisle and talk to Syntyche. These women are continuing to do their thing. They've learned to live with it. And they figured, you know, relationships are hard. Why should I work on mine? Look at these two women. They can't seem to get beyond their differences. And what happens to the church? Well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Live Conform your life to the good news, and the good news is all about relationships. That beautiful reading that we had responsively from 1 John chapter 1, this is why Jesus did all this, so that we would have fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's where our real fellowship is. And you know what? We're writing this so that we can have fellowship with you, embraced in that fellowship we have with the Father and the Son. And that would just make our joy complete. Because that's the good news. That in a city, in a world like Philippi, where it is all rank, and who's better than whom, and who has the edge on whom, letting that all go and finding brotherhood, sisterhood, unity, love, concern, support in a community called the church. It's supposed to be so different that it's called a different kingdom. It's supposed to be so different that it could not have anything to do with citizenship on earth in Philippi, Roman citizenship. Had to be from another world. Is it important? Oh, absolutely. Worth mentioning by name here because of the prominence of these women, but by implication because they are the pace setters, the tone setters of the church. Important in the most obscure members in Philippi. Who would see these women? Can you imagine? Can you dream dreams of these two women standing up on a Sunday morning and embracing? And what impact would that have on the people in the pew? We've spent a lot of time in this amazing letter. And maybe it's touched your heart. Has it? Anybody? Gene. Well, I'm glad I'm not up here for nothing. So if you want to see how to live it out, check in with Gene. We've spent time with this amazing letter, but it always comes down to names. To specifics. It always comes down to real people with real problems. Let's not be that church that, well, I guess it's better than, well, I know it's better than doing heroin or something like that, but like come in and get some Bible and theology and like just feel like, ooh, that feels great. And then that's it. So it's kind of like your drug of choice. What's the point? It comes down to names. So forget Euodia, Syntyche. What is your name? And what is the name of the other person? Paul says, I urge. There's something so beautiful in Paul's example throughout this writing. It's always there. It's always in the background, perhaps. Sometimes in the chapter 3, it's in the foreground. Okay, follow my example. That's in the foreground, but the way he writes, the way he leads. He has talked in this status-obsessed society about the one who set aside status and rank and emptied himself. Now, this apostle has rank and status in the church. And what would be wrong for him, using a different verb in this letter, if this is so important, pulling rank on Euodia and Syntyche and saying, I'm an apostle and I command you. I command you to live in harmony in the Lord. Well, you know that doesn't work. And it's in itself a bad example, right? Harmony. Paul never pulls rank in these verses, even though he has the rank. And he calls them co-workers, and he calls them co-wrestlers. And he uses the verb, not command, but parakaleo. You know in John's Gospel where the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete? That's the noun form of this word. To call or kaleo, kind of sounds like the English word call, with that prefix para alongside of, like parallel, to come alongside and call. It's the function of the coach. Well, not all coaches are great coaches, and some stand and bark. But here is the coach who comes alongside of the athlete and doesn't say, you're an idiot, I'm going to run instead, but comes alongside and calls into the, here's what you should do. Here's what I would do if I were you. And yeah, you did okay, or you didn't do okay. You can do better. Try this. That's what Paul does here. Parakaleo. Paraclete. I encourage, I urge, I counsel. And that's what he does. And notice that he does it to individuals. So, follow that verse 2 carefully and you will notice that he says it twice. I urge Euodia. Not I urge Euodia and Syntyche. I urge Euodia. And I urge Syntyche. To live in harmony in the Lord. Speaking to them individually. Euodia, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the two of you in the sense of you can shed your responsibility because you don't have any control over the situation, which indeed you don't. You can only do your part. I'm talking to you, Euodia. Just Euodia, you do what it takes to live in harmony with this woman, regardless of what she does. I'm not talking to her right now, I'm talking to you. And Syntyche, you, I urge you too to take responsibility for your stuff and live in harmony with Euodia. That's what it comes down to. It always comes down to names, it always comes down to individuals, it comes down to you. Put your name in there. And Paul's not saying, and God's not saying to you, okay, you two get along. He's saying, you, singular. You. Regardless of whether the other person's receptive or not, what do you need to do to live in harmony with the other person? Here's the thing about counseling people in relationship problems. We always have this long list of what the other person's problems are. We always have this elaborate description of why I can or cannot do whatever it is I can or cannot do because of the other person. Because they carry the switches, they carry the control stick for me. And I'm helpless to do anything until that person cleans up their act and enables me to take my responsibility. It doesn't work that way, does it? But that's what we think, right? Because that helps let us off the hook. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. indeed true companion, and this is the word syzygy. S-Y-Z-Y-G-Y.
Well, I mean, my understanding is whenever there's an eclipse, really, there is are three celestial bodies lined up, right? Sun, Earth, Moon, in one way or another, whether it's the Moon in the middle or the Earth in the middle. So that's what a syzygy is. It comes from the word, well, it's that prefix together, and it comes from the word for yoke, like when you have oxen yoked together, and they're doing their work together. And here what Paul is saying, my true companion, my yoke fellow, might be your translation. And interpreters, commentators aren't all agreed on who he's talking about. Some suggest that it's actually a name, syzygy or syzygy, which is a name found nowhere else in any document in Greek that we know of. So it's more likely that he is referring to someone, an individual, my true yoke fellow. In other words, someone who I consider an absolute equal in the work, who works with me. And I think the best guess that's made is he is referring to the bearer of the letter, whom he's already talked about, Epaphroditus, the man that the Philippians sent to Paul because he could be trusted with that task. He got sick and almost died. The man that Paul is sending back to Philippi with the letter. So why does he name him in this way? Well, he names him because he's going to give his authority in that subtle way to this man. It's not like Epaphroditus is going to stick his nose into something that's not his business and he's going to be burned by it, which happens all the time, right? It's because Paul is saying, here's the guy that I'm authorizing to do this. And I'm authorizing him to do this because he has the right skill set to do it. He knows how to come alongside of someone and work together. Sometimes two people who aren't getting along need help. Very often. Because they're too wound up in their own perspective and they need a third party there who is going to help them see what it might be to look at things from the perspective of the other person so that there is some empathy and some common ground discovered and the potential for grace to restore a relationship. Notice Paul does not say, okay, everybody in Philippi, get into these women's business and force them together, right? All you zealous people who are eager to fix other people, get into the mix and make it happen. What a disaster that would be. What an explosion that would be. There would be no church left. So Paul says here, publicly naming his appointed person, probably Epaphroditus, because of his skill set, because Epaphroditus is not going to get his nose, for all good intentions, the way so often happens, in a way that one party is going to make an ally out of him and say, well, you're on my side, right? You better not be on her side. And here's what she did, and here's why I'm justified in not getting along with her. But this person has the spiritual maturity to be able to detach himself from them and facilitate them in taking their own responsibility for restoring the relationship and not assuming the responsibility for them. Does that make sense? So here's a third name. You can insert your name into this with humility. It always comes down to names. So get rid of the name Euodia and put your name there. And who is the other name? Who is the Syntyche? What are you going to replace that name with? Or Syzygy. Is that you? And why? Where is God authorizing you because of your experience, because of your relationship, to offer a helping hand? So what are they supposed to do? Live in harmony. Paul doesn't explain how. It's just two verses here. What's the procedure here? What are the mechanics? You want us to sit down and talk about it? Well, Paul doesn't have to go through the mechanics because he's saved this microscopic focus to this point in the letter. And how much better is that than if in chapter 1 he said, okay, I got to get this out of the way because these two women who have wrestled by my side for the sake of the gospel aren't getting along and it's stressing me out. So I'm going to say in chapter 1, verse 1, listen, okay, I got a bunch of stuff to say that's really nice Christian stuff, but these women got to get along. But instead, he goes all the way through the gospel. And if you've been following, have you been listening, have you been noting that Jesus, although he was equal with God, did not consider his equality with God something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, took the form of a servant. Have you been paying attention when I tell you how Timothy is that rare person who doesn't just care about his own stuff? Epaphroditus is one who's willing to die for the gospel. Okay, you've been listening. Now you two do it. Do what? Do chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. It always comes down to names. It's not some special instruction for these two women. But this letter needs to be enacted by you. Not merely in some internal encouragement or internal achievement, acquisition of a new height of spirituality, but in that messy, broken relationship. It starts with you and your attitude. And so what the procedure is boils down to this word that here is translated live in harmony. But it's a word that's popped up before, and it's the link that points these women to what to do. So, chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 6, I'm confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you. Well, the word is the same there. To feel this way, or to have this perspective or attitude about you. It's only right because I have you in my heart. There's that word. Phroneo, by the way, is the Greek word, if you want to know. Phroneo. Chapter 2, it showed up. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. The same mind. That's the word. Same word. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He uses that same word. Now it's translated a different way. In the same verse, twice. Verse 5. Have this attitude, same word, phroneo, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's linked now this brief two-verse instruction to Euodia and Syntyche and Syzygia, who can help them out, to the Christ hymn, right? The centerpiece of the letter. The incarnation. The humility with which Jesus came to earth for our salvation, setting aside his privileges and awaiting that honor that God would bestow when he was faithful and obedient all the way to death. Have that same mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the same word that he's using here. I urge you to be of the same mind with one another in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 15. The word shows up again. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, as we talked about that, have this attitude. What? Of forgetting what's behind and pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of you. The goal of the prize, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If anyone has a different attitude, God will show you. He will lead you. He'll show you that I'm right. That's the same word. And one more time negatively, talking about the Judaizers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So what do? You internalize what Jesus has done for you. Grace. Jesus did not have to come down for you, but he did, because he loved you. And you know what? If we're just dealing in the system of justice and what's fair and who did what and who's in the wrong and who's in the right, maybe you can talk your way out of needing to do anything to get along with that other person. But then you look at Jesus, and while we were still enemies, he didn't come down and die for us because we were such good people. Opposite. That's grace. So that's the system we're in. That's the kingdom we're in. Not making our way cutthroat to the status that is envied by all in Philippi, but pouring ourselves out, emptying ourselves for the sake of another, and that's going to be exalted by God. Be of one mind in the Lord. Notice that qualification. So we're back here in chapter 4, verse 2. Live in harmony in the Lord. He's not saying make sure you agree on everything and have the same opinions on everything, but he's saying you got to have the same purpose in Christ. He's our unity. So, if you're going to get along, someone's going to have to budge. And the budging is like, it's like taking God down from heaven. That's the same attitude you got to have in yourself. So, one of you two has got to budge. It means you come down. It means grace. And I just close with this added encouragement that he makes. As he describes these women who've shared his struggle, he doesn't say, well, clearly, because they're not getting along, they must not be Christians. Opposite, he says, I'm talking to these women because they are Christians. Because along with Clement, whoever he was, but obviously he was a great guy, important guy, someone that was a name that just, whoa, had high standing in the minds of his listeners there in Philippi. And the rest of my fellow workers, everyone else who is just an equal with me, working for this great and glorious cause of the gospel, whose names are in the book of life. There's the word name. Well, that's motivation, isn't it? Not the threat, Euodia and Syntyche, if you don't get along, your names will be blotted out of the book of life. But get along because your names are there. God has written them in the same book. You share the same book. It all comes down to names. It all comes down to names. Real people whom God has brought together in Jesus Christ. That's his program. Reconciling himself to us and to one another. Of taking these people who have crazy different backgrounds and all of them having this crazy self-obsession of I'm right, you're wrong, and binding them together in a book of life. So here's another link that he's made. He's tied this little microscopic situation of these two women who aren't getting along together. He's tied it in a link that takes it all the way to heaven where God is writing a book. Just like in earlier when he said, I urge you to live a life that is that fits the good news, he uses that word about citizenship, to live as citizens. He's talking about our citizenship in heaven. He's saying the Judaizers, their minds are on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. So he's appealing to you, not based on your flaws, but the dignity of the status that you have through the sacrifice of Jesus. He went all the way to death to inscribe your name in the book of life. And he appeals to you. This is a big thing, because it's big to God. He appeals to you to be of the same mind, to have internalized that, what Jesus did for you, in your attitude and your relationship with your brother and your sister in Christ. It all comes down always to names. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us. Now we call on your Spirit's help to live up to what we have. Whatever you need to still show us, Lord, help us to be faithful with what you have shown us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.